the 16th chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. The seed given to me in my seed basket is found in verse 13. The 16th chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, blessed word, Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. Where prayer, not preaching, prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. May the Holy Ghost enable me to set it before you and before myself, that we may gather something from this verse. First of all, a memorable Sabbath. Now, how many of you in chapel can call to memory, as you sit where you are, of some memorable Sabbaths spent within this house of prayer at Abingdon? Now, I've been favoured over the years, and I've known many that have worshipped here, and I believe those that have worshipped here and now are found in glory, they must have had some memorable Sabbaths sitting under the ministry of their dear pastors, Pastor White and Pastor Hope, and we poor labourers who've just come between to speak a word in season to them that are weary. And I must say before God, I spent many a happy Sabbath within this house of prayer. And I hope memory will assist you, and may you be able to recall some words that have been spoken. Whoever the labourer may have been, pastors or itinerants, their labours have not been in vain in the Lord. Here's a memorable Sabbath in the history of God's two servants, Paul, that persecuting young Jew in Jerusalem, that Pharisee of the Pharisees, you remember, so religious, but religiously wrong. And then his dear companion, Silas, who journeyed with him along the pathway of life, here thou found, not in Asia. They wanted to go to Asia. No doubt Paul thought there's a great work to be done in Asia. There's all those people there without the gospel. There's no ministers there in Asia. Oh, let us go to Asia, Silas, for there's a door open there. But they were not allowed. You see, dear friends, God's servants, whoever they may be, and all his people, are under the divine appointments of God. You cannot do just what you want to do, but under his kind direction to do that which is according to his will, which you find difficult, which I find difficult. Our wills, how ready we are to follow our own will. But if by grace divine you can humbly bow before him and say, thy will be done, much better for you and me to be found submissive to God's will, for he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. Well, we cannot go to Asia, Silas, the door's closed, and it's no use us putting our hand to the handle and open the door and go in without the company of those holy persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It will all come to naught. We must abide where we are. But I hear there are some openings in Bithynia. They're calling for labourers there. Let's go to Bithynia, Silas. But the Spirit suffered them not. Oh, dear, dear, dear. Stop them at once. No further thought of going into Bithynia with the gospel of the grace of God. What are they going to do? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? I expect they looked up the book of Psalms like we look them up to see if there's a case just like our cases recorded by God's servant David. Is there a psalm that just fits me in the present moment of life? Listen. Be still. The hardest thing that we find to do, to be still and know that he is God, who will be exalted among the heathen. And here are these two dear labourers out of work. their mouths closed. There's no door opened. But I believe they found the comfort in those psalms that are recorded, and they were enabled quietly to commit their way unto the Lord, trusting also in Him that He would bring it to pass and open a door where at present there's no open door. Out of work, two valiant servants of Jesus Christ, not knowing what to do, what path to take, where to journey. But they're not long out of work, because as they retire to rest and maybe sleepless, there appeared to Paul in the night a remarkable vision. There was a man stood by them, praying them to come over into Macedonia. Why, that's Europe. That's not Asia. Europe. Maybe these two dear men of God never thought of Europe. Had no thought of this little part of Europe, our favoured country of England, never entered their mind. Now this remarkable vision set them concerning prayer, vital prayer, unto their God. Assuredly gathering, said Paul, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel, we set forth, and eventually, as you know by our reading, they arrive safely, no shipwreck. They arrive safely in that great city, and they're lonely. Philippi, not a soul to meet them. No one to welcome them. Till at last they heard of a little company of women. No men are mentioned. A little company of women who gathered Sabbath by Sabbath, not in the city, no room for them there, no little house of prayer where they could have gathered quietly, but the only quiet spot that these dear women found was by the riverside in Philippi, where these women had gathered together for prayer, prayer, prayer. And are you going to find fault with them? Are you going to cut them off that they should not pray? There's no men to pray with them. There's no minister to labour among them. And so without minister and without any brethren to help them in worship, Sabbath by Sabbath, they gather together, and I don't know how many of them spoke in prayer. We're not told. But I believe we can see a little of the subject of their prayers, if I've been led right. And what they were praying for. And there's this to see. How came they to be praying women? Who taught them the great privilege of prayer? Who taught them the power of prayer? And as we look into that side of it, oh, I think you'll find something there for your soul to feed upon and to be instructed in. Now, who taught these women the great privilege of prayer? We don't read that there had been any ministers before Paul and Silas came onto the scene of time. We don't read of any missionaries journeying through Philippi and leaving behind them the ministry under the blessing of God that brought these women to bow in humble reverence and godly fear to that God who hears and answers prayer. Who taught them? My only answer is this: by divine sovereignty, the Holy Ghost must have operated upon these individual women that was led to speak in prayer down by the riverside at Philippi. Now, what are they praying for? And who are they praying to? They're not bowing down to idols. They're not worshipping Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord. There's reverence here down by the riverside. There's quietness. And there's peace. Maybe they've had many temporal answers to their prayers. What about you? What about me? Just speaking of it in a temporal way. Surely, this Sabbath morning, as you look over life's journey, whether young in life's journey, young in the partnerships of those that are near and dear to you, surely you must acknowledge this. He's heard your cry concerning the temporal things of life, and wonderfully answered your poor prayers beyond your asking or even thinking. Now, when you climb higher. And I hope you can climb higher. What about those spiritual needs? If you've been enabled to bring your temporal and your providential needs before the God that rules on high, haven't you brought your spiritual needs to him in prayer? There's no one else you can go to. Angels cannot come to your assistance. Godly parents may encourage you, but they cannot give you peace, and they cannot give you pardon, and they cannot give you remission of your sins. There's only one person. And these dear women down by the riverside must have known who that holy person was, the God of all grace. And so bring your spiritual needs, whoever you may be, and lay them reverently and continuously, not once nor twice, until he favours you with some sweet token and tells you by word of mouth through his word, thy sins, though many, are all forgiven. Oh, how you will rejoice in that God of all grace who's heard your cry temporally and has heard your cry spiritually. Now, what are they praying for? And I don't know how long they had been gathering down by the riverside. I feel sure of this. They were turned out of the city of Philippi, very likely by persecution. But here they are found in that secluded and quiet spot, calling upon the God of heaven to come to their help and aid. And what are they asking for? A preacher. A preacher. Someone that could rightly divide the word of truth before them. Maybe they had heard of the new church at Jerusalem. Maybe they had heard of the conversion of that persecuting young Jew, Saul of Tarsus. Maybe they had heard of the preaching of Simon Peter, that dear man of God. And here they are asking by humble prayer that he would grant them a preacher, a man after his own heart who would divide the word of truth before them. While they are yet speaking, the God that hears and answers prayer was sending them the preacher right into their midst, who would stop these two men going to Asia, who would close the door so that they could not enter Bithynia, and now he's opened the door for them and they're found at Philippi. Now how wonderfully Before they call, I will answer. While thou yet speaking, I will hear. I don't know if they ask God to send them Paul. I cannot give you any information about that. And I don't know if they ask God in prayer to send them Peter. But I feel persuaded that they ask God to send them a preacher according to his own will. And here is Paul. And he sits down among them. Oh, I like that. You see, he never stood up in authority. I'm a sent servant of Jesus Christ, and I've come to preach to you women and to show you your ignorance and lack of information about the Word of God. No, he sat down among them. Oh, the humility of God's dear servant. And that humility should be seen in all dear servants of Jesus Christ. Like the prophet Ezekiel, you remember, who went down and sat among the children of Israel down by the river in Ezekiel's day. He sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. Now, what did he tell them? What was the theme of his conversation? What was the important truths that he set before these women as he sat down among them on that memorable Sabbath? Well, if you want light on what Paul was enabled to speak to those women about, you must quietly read at your leisure, and there's only four chapters, the beautiful letter that he wrote to them. It's all contained in those four chapters. And what was the leading theme in those chapters, in that beautiful letter that he sent to them while a prisoner at Rome? Why, the theme? None other but the Lord Jesus Christ. His life. All those women, for the first time, must have drunk in under the illuminating power of the Holy Ghost the blessed theme of the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. Never heard it before. Never seen it in such light as God's dear servant was able to set before these women as he sat among them. His miraculous birth. What a theme. Cling to it, my dear hearers. They're undermining it in this our day. Our young people, beware of what they're teaching concerning the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that was not all. He never left them there. He continued his conversation. And most likely whenever they gathered and Paul was able to gather with them, He continued to instruct them concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks so much of his sufferings. Oh, never lose sight of that in the work and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ while on this earth. Ever remember that it was a pathway of suffering from start right to the close of his earthly journey. And you need me not to remind you. I feel you're well established in this present precious truth. There was never a sufferer like him. Never. Never will be. Because he was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And yet he suffered most by the contradiction of sinners unto himself. And at last in his dying moments, how he cried. As never a sufferer cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, they must have enjoyed those meditations and still sitting down among them whenever they gathered, as he opened up to them the precious life and sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And then, he takes them a step further. This sufferer died. But ever remember this. It was a voluntary death. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father, a voluntary death. Dear Paul's death, you remember, was by martyrdom. They took his life, but all under the divine appointments of God. There's a time to be born, naturally. And I still believe, and will believe, to the end of my little journey, there's a time to be born spiritually. And some of us have been highly favored that we can recall the time. There are many who cannot recall the exact time and cannot recall the exact place, or maybe cannot recall the exact words that was made life and peace to your souls. But there's a time to be born. Have you ever asked God to make that clear? Have you ever asked God to give you such a sweet token that you are and have been born of God? Have you ever called upon God in prayer to make it clear? He still loves to hear his people cry, and he still loves to hear the cry of seeking souls. But he sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. I often picture them in my mind, and I love the humility of God's servants among them. And then this same dear person that died, he goes a step further, and they buried him. Why was not his lovely body cast where the body of those two malefactors were cast? Have you ever thought of it? Don't read that they buried those two malefactors in a private tomb. Don't read that there was any lamentation over those two malefactors. But when the Lord Jesus died, there were so many scriptures that must be fulfilled. He was to make his grave with the wicked, and then with the rich in his death. However was that going to be accomplished? Truly died among the ungodly. Truly died amidst all the scoffing of those that passed by. Truly was made a spectacle unto the world and to those around him. But he was to be buried in a rich man's grave. And that rich man never knew why he purchased that grave. And that rich man never had a thought that he would be instrumental in handing over his own sepulchre so that the body of his loved Lord might be laid quietly there to rest. Oh, how wonderfully and how quietly God fulfills his word without any attempt by man, and none can thwart it. Buried. Then he told these women, it's all in that epistle, that this same man that died and this same dear man that was buried was to rise again. Oh, that's an impossibility. Once the soul has gone from the body, you're dead. There's no more life in you. The spirit goes to God who gave it. Father, I can see his lovely face on that tree. I can see the smile crossing his brow. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost quietly. No earthquake, no rending of rocks, no volcanoes of any sort. Quietly, the work's finished, completed, triumphant. And now the time is come that he must rise again. But however can that be? I know when on this earth He called Lazarus from the tomb. I know he went into that home and spoke to that dear maiden of 12 years of age and brought her back to life again. But who's going to give life to that holy person as he lay there silently in the tomb? By his own power. And the angel was sent from heaven, you remember, to roll back the stone. And out came the conqueror. Not a smell of death in him or on him. And you pass it over when you read it. You say to yourselves, well, that don't matter so much. It does matter. It's all important. Because the scriptures must be fulfilled concerning him in all departments of his life. He saw no corruption. There was corruption with poor Lazarus, you remember. Can you hear his sister? Well concerned she was. There they are down by his tomb. Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. He could not die in the presence of life. But he did die. And now you're saying, roll back the stone. By this time he stinketh corruption. Martha, Martha, thou hast already acknowledged that I am the resurrection and the life. And thou hast said thou didst believe it. And he spake with those commanding words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, clothed with those grave clothes. But when the Lord Jesus came forth, no smell of corruption. He suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. And as he spake to those dear women, why, if ever they were well grounded in the truths of the gospel, I believe that little company of women were well grounded under the blessing of that preacher that God sent to them in that remarkable way, in answer to their prayers that had gone up continuously down by the riverside. Dear friend, I thank my God for the ministry of God's servants. I've known many. I've been favoured to sit under the ministry of many. And as I remember them this morning, and some of the profitable Sabbath spent under their ministry, God grant that you at Abingdon may be favoured to profit greatly, spiritually, experimentally, under the ministry of God's dear labourers, that he may send to you until the time appointed when he will send to you a pastor after his own heart to labour among you. God grant his blessing. Amen.